I can recall one time conducting a question and answer service on a street corner in New York on my lunch hour, and we stood near a subway entrance, and there were at least 600 or 700 people there. And we blocked the subway entrance without my knowing it. And the police came around and opened the squad car door and put me in. And I said, "What did I do?" And they said, "Nothing. We are just going to take you around the corner so the crowd will disperse, because otherwise you're going to be able to get people downstairs." So I rode around the block with the New York City Police Department and came back, went on the opposite street corner, and the crowd moved all the way over there. And I finished off my lunch hour doing that. So I spent my lunch hour answering questions on the Bible. And all the street preachers in the area would refer individuals who were giving them problems to me. So I had a large crowd of people who did nothing but bug me. So they didn't bug the street preachers when they were preaching. So that's how I was able to develop some of the lung power. However, I'm glad to see that this is now working. So I will not have to use it. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. How many are here today for the first time? Never been here before? Wave at us so we can welcome you. This is August and vacation time, and we welcome you here. If you would like to get free information on the cults and free tracts and be placed on our mailing list to get this, raise your hand and wave it, and our faithful ushers will rush towards you and simply give you a card. All you have to do is put your name and address on it and tell us what church you go to if you'd like to, and we'll send you a free copy of our magazine Forward and some free tracts on the subject of the cults to keep you abreast of what's going on. I have a couple of praise reports for you. I just returned from Minneapolis. I appreciate your prayers. It was a very grueling week's work. We had not anticipated the problems we ran into. More than 150 churches were affected by the ministry at the Lutheran Seminary. We thank God for that. And we also thank the Lord for the opportunity to reach so many people and pastors. These were pastors of the Lutheran Church in the Minneapolis area and in that general area of Minnesota and Wisconsin. So God opened a wonderful door there. However, the temperature was 94 degrees and the humidity was 91%, and the air conditioning failed in my motel room. As a result, I slept rather sporadically. Mrs. Martin was along with me. We tried to make it a vacation where we could relax a little bit, and we spent most of our time trying to cool off because of the temperature. And then the Lutheran facilities did not have air conditioning, so it was even hotter there. So it was a really hot week, but we had a great opportunity, and the Lord really blessed. And I'm happy to say that when you can affect more than 150 congregations, that's something to clap about. That's something God.
One scarf, which he wore, which was more in depth on the subject of health. She writes to us, quote, "I thank God that he led me along the right path when I thought of how close I came to becoming a Jehovah's Witness. I thought of my two children, 3 years and 15 months old, and I cried. I have since accepted Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior, and I have been baptized." Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, that's our praise report. And praise and thank God for that. And we should be praying for the seed that was sown in Minneapolis, because the Holy Spirit is definitely at work there, and they have great needs in that area. Also, it was nice to hear that the Bible Answer Man is on KUXL in Minneapolis, St. Paul, right now. And we are receiving support up there for Keep the Program on the Air, which is an answer to prayer. I would like to give a definite prayer request to you, because I believe, as you know, very much in the power of prayer and in corporate prayer. Not because God can be bribed, but because prayer is our communications link with Him. He wants to hear from us. We don't pray nearly enough. And that's been a strong emphasis in my life recently, and I hope it's going to continue that way all my life. I hope it will become that way if it isn't already in yours. The constancy of prayer. And I need prayer right at this particular moment for something very important for Christian Research Institute. We have been on the satellite radio network, and the Lord has opened up many, many stations to us, and we're grateful to God for it. In fact, there are 100 more stations being added, but for us to go on those stations would cost us $2,500 a month, which is nothing in terms of revenue. But just the same, Christian Research Institute is a small organization, and the Lord is blessing us, but we have many things, excuse me, that we wish to accomplish. We can't accomplish those things if we're strapped financially. We've always operated in the black since we came to California, and we intend to stay that way. But we will not overextend ourselves, radio stations or no radio stations. If the Lord doesn't provide, we don't stay. And we have been on stations, and we're staying on them, and God is blessing. However, the startup costs of our radio broadcasts have been tremendous, because we have to begin in a number of stations, and if we were paying our normal radio bills, we'd be paying over $200,000 a month for radio right now. That's the amount of time that's being given to the Bible Answer Man program. All we have to do is pay the satellite radio network to get on there, and we thank God for that. But we do have a crisis in the month of August, and probably in September, simply on the basis of summertime and the fact that people go on vacation and are giving, as most Christian organizations do, drop off. Last summer, it didn't drop off, it accelerated. But right now, it has dropped off rather drastically. And we need prayer. So I'm asking for prayer, not taking an offering, not asking for money, asking for prayer. I wish that you would make it a matter of concentrated prayer in the month of August for the needs of Christian Research Institute, particularly for the Bible Answer Man program, just so that we can meet the radio budget. We thank God for the opportunities, but we also believe God supplies every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We do need a lot of concentrated prayer. Right now we're running a deficit of about $40,000, which I might add is a lot more than I ever want to run in 1 month. And if it doesn't pick up in August and September, then of course we start off the quarter of the last year operating in the red. I don't want that to happen because we've never done that before, and I don't believe God's going to let it happen to us again. But I believe the answer to it will come by prayer. So I'm going to ask all of you, if you will, and if you listen to the Bible Answer Man program, or don't listen to it, please be in prayer that the Lord will supply this immediate need over the next 2 months, because we will very definitely need this. We will be beginning our building program in San Juan Capistrano, the Lord willing, for our World Religion Center, and along with it, a preschool and daycare center, which will operate in San Juan Capistrano to meet the needs of the community, because they are very strapped for preschool and daycare centers. So we are going ahead by faith and building one, as we went ahead by faith back east and built a nursing home and retirement center a number of years ago, and it's been very successful. We're doing the same thing, combining our new building headquarters with our preschool and daycare center for mothers who work. And it's a Christian preschool daycare center where the gospel will be preached and where young children who might never get the chance are going to be exposed to the gospel of Christ. That program is going to take a lot of prayer and funds. We're going ahead by faith, and you'll be receiving letters if you're on our mailing list telling you about this program probably in September or October. But it's a great opportunity. We definitely need your prayers to back it up. Now, our questions from last week when I wasn't here. I understand Paul Roper was here, and also that they took a love offering. Is that right? I wasn't aware they were going to take a love offering, but I'm sure that it was for the glory of God, and it was used. I did tell Paul prior to that I believed in what they were doing, and I certainly wouldn't object to an offering. But this class is part of Newport Mesa Christian Center, and the approval for that always has to come from the pastor. I am one of the pastors on the staff as a teaching pastor, but I'm not the pastor. The senior pastor is Pastor Wood, so he has to give his approval. I'm glad that the offering was taken for such a good cause, and I'm glad that it was a good offering and that God blessed it. I thank you for your participation in it. I'm sure you are blessed by Paul's being here and by presenting the gospel. I'm glad he could take the position that he did when I had to be away. Okay, our questions for today. Let's see. Again, I tell you that if any two of you shall agree on anything on earth, it shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why does God make a point to tell us he is with us when we pray as a group, when he has also told us he is with us when we pray alone? Thank you for the help. He tells us that we are to pray always, singly, individually, to him as a means of communication and of fellowship, of making our needs known, of receiving benefits and blessings, And just the fact that he tells you to pray by yourself, to communicate with him, whether you have a prayer language or you don't, is an emphasis upon communion with him, fellowship with him. Now, when he talks about two or three praying together, he is talking about the unity of the body of Christ. And he's teaching here that whenever two or three are gathered together, that there we have the church functioning. Not just the individual praying, but Christ functioning in prayer. So we have two aspects that we have to consider. The individual who prays always to the Lord, and Christians who pray together, either here, or whether they join just two of them someplace, or three of them someplace, there the body of Christ, the church, is being seen. So in both instances, you have the concept of fellowship. Now, about agreeing on earth and asking from our Father which is in heaven, the scripture is very clear on this. If we ask, it must always meet this qualification according to his will. 1 John chapter 5. If we ask anything, says John, and if in accordance with his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the petition we have required of him. You too can agree on something on earth. And you may ask God that it may already have been for you in heaven. You may exercise faith, and you should, according to Scripture, do this. But remember that God answers prayers sometimes this way. No. And therefore, you're not getting what you want because it's not in your best interests. There's no that as it says God always gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. And I think we have to leave our choices with him. Romans 8:28, you know, is still in the book. It is God who works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. Okay, let's see. Number two, we hear the phrase, the New Age movement, so often these days. Is it a formal organization? No. When and where did it begin? It's very, very ancient. It's actually occultism with a new name. All the New Age movement is many occultic organizations all agreeing together. That's the new twist. They are coming out openly and agreeing together. Before, they were quite quiet and individualistic. Do you think that ASK is an outgrowth of it? Of course. ASK, Scientology, anything involved with the world of the cult and the occult inevitably could be called New Age. What I object to in the phrase New Age movement is that certain people have gotten hold of the phrase and they've created a type of religious paranoia in which Christians are looking over their shoulders all the time, worrying to death about whether or not they are going to get us or who's after us. And if somebody uses a word or a symbol such as the rainbow, automatically they could be one of the New Age movement. Well, the rainbow is the symbol that God keeps his promises. Why should we give it to the New Age movement? That's nonsense. I'm not going to give up the rainbow for that. I have a rainbow on my desk. And underneath it, it says, God keeps his promises. That's what it means. Just because some kook in the occult grabs hold of the rainbow and runs around and puts bumper stickers on it and starts getting people to try and believe that the rainbow has some supernatural power, does that mean that we give up our faith that God keeps his promises? Of course not. I mean, there are all kinds of cults that use crosses. Well now, do we give up the cross because they are wearing crosses? Of course not. We are the church. They are the cults. The New Age movement is not new. And it will perish inevitably. Just be aware that it's there, but don't get spooked by it. Whatever you do, don't get paranoid. If somebody has a rainbow on the back window of their car or something, don't say, oh, there's one of them. This kind of paranoia is not going to do anybody any good. We are new to your ministry, which we dearly love. Would you tell us about yourself and your background? Oh, good grief. I can't do that now. Thank God for your meetings. I'm grateful for your interest and for your prayers, and for your support, and your love. If you would like to know about my background, it's very easy. You can write to Christian Research Institute, and they'll send you a resume of my background. And I'm also listed in a number of classic reference books, Who's Who, in the West, Who's Who in Religion, Dictionary of International Biography, a whole batch of other things. They'll give you backgrounds on who I am, even my age, how many children I have, and where I live, and everything like that. It's all there. But if you want the information, you can write to CRI, they'll give it to you free. My watch seems to have stopped less. I'm going to have to borrow yours. Maybe that's a symbol that I'm not supposed to go on talking so much this morning. Oh, I see what it was. I just had it on the wrong hour. One of my better days from Minneapolis, I guess. 10 minutes after. Okay. Let's see if it's still running. Good morning. Is there a time limit for dedicating a baby? Please give me some years or time frames. Nope, there's never a time frame on dedicating a child to the Lord. You want to dedicate a child to the Lord, and you want to have it done by me, just contact my office, and they'll make arrangements for it. And if the child is old enough to understand the gospel, then, and the child has accepted the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, then you baptize the child. You don't have to dedicate the child then. You can baptize the child because the child is confessing faith in Christ and is a disciple. But if the child has not made that decision and you wish to dedicate the child, you can do so by me or through this church, because that is certainly a biblical practice. Could you tell me something about YWAM's theology? I seem to remember reading something that they were not quite biblical. They're not quite biblical, YWAM, in a number of areas. One of the areas where they're not biblical is that they think that God changes his mind. Well, he doesn't change his mind. And YWAM is teaching its missionary candidate that God changes his mind, and secondly, that God doesn't know everything that's going to happen. This is not biblical. The Bible teaches that known to the Lord are all his works from the foundation of the ages. So there's nothing God doesn't know. I met with the leader of YWAM some time ago when this was brought to my attention. We had a very cordial meeting. He's a dear brother. They love the Lord. They preach the gospel. Their trouble is they don't have any trained people who know biblical theology well enough and are strong enough to speak out and change these teachings. For instance, they taught that God, they teach in one of their manuals, I've got the manual so I know, that God didn't know that Jesus was going to be betrayed by Judas. Well, I mean, what kind of a God is it that sends his son to the world and doesn't know what's going to happen to him? That's obvious. I confronted them on these doctrines, and after we got finished, I gave them all the reference verses and all the information. I said, now you should go back and pray about this, talk to your board. I'd like to hear from you again. I never heard from them again, ever. But they went right on teaching the same things. Now, God does know everything. There's nothing unknown to him.
Leader of YWAM,
when I asked him this, I had a word along. I said to him, do you believe that God knows everything? And he answered me this way, I believe and we teach that God knows everything that can be known. I said, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you if God knew everything that can be known. I want to know if God knows everything that ever was, ever could be, at any time, always. Well, we have a difference here. I said, yes, we do have a difference here. Because if God doesn't know what's going to happen, we are in trouble. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm worried if he doesn't know what's going to happen. And if he's the kind of a being that changes his mind, I'm getting more worried every minute, because he may love me Monday, and Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I may be out in outer darkness. Friday, I might be back. Saturday, it's possible. Sunday, well, who knows? This is madness, you see. So that's why YWAM is a Christian mission organization run by people whose theology in these areas is definitely unbiblical. So you should be very leery of it, because it limits God, and you cannot limit God in these areas. I have the manuals, I'm not mistaken. They're all stacked up in our office. We've been through the whole thing, and we know where they're off, and we've told them they have chosen not to do anything about it. So just so you should know, that's where they're off in their theology. A friend of mine, and in other places I don't have time, I might add, to go into. A friend of mine has a pastor, a poster, which reads, don't pray for an easy life, pray to be a strong person. Would you find this statement biblical? I think so. I think that the Christian should pray that they are able to fulfill the righteousness of God, which is by faith, in their lives. I don't think God promised us ever, any place in His Word, that we would be disease-free. I don't believe He promised us anywhere in His Word that we would never have any financial problems or difficulties or the things that go along with a world which has fallen under sin. We're not living in a perfect world. It's a cursed world. I don't think God ever promised us peaches and cream all our lives. What I think He promised us was the grace to meet whatever came along as a result of sin or evil, Satan, or the world in which we live. Grace which was greater than all our sin. And that He gave us a promise which is greater than all of the positive confession stuff that's going around.
This is the promise. I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's some promise. That's a guarantee from God. Nothing will separate us from Him. And He's giving us the power to endure. I think of the Apostle Paul so often when he said, I cried to the Lord 3 times to have a thorn in the flesh taken away from me. Something he was suffering from. And the Lord answered him, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. You know what the translation of that was very gently? No. You're stuck with it. And God gave him the grace to endure. So I believe that there are some things in life we get stuck with. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? I don't see many hands. I mean, some things you get stuck with. And you live with by the grace of God. Isn't that right? Well, let's thank God for the grace to live by it. Savonarola, when he was getting ready to die, being burned to death at the stake, great martyr of the church, said, Lord, I'm not praying for to get out of this. I'm not praying for a cessation of pain or suffering. And they were torturing him. I'm not praying for any of that. I'm only praying that I may be faithful and I may have the grace to endure for thy glory. They burned him at the stake. And he died in the flames, praying for the people who murdered him. Who murdered him? The Roman Catholic Church burned him at the stake for preaching against the evils of the Medicis. And they told him to shut up. And Savonarola said, how can I keep quiet? I'm a priest of God. They said, you will keep quiet. Savonarola said, sorry, you got the wrong boy. And he went on and preached. And they ordered his trial, and they excommunicated and tortured and then killed him and burned him alive at a stake. What was his crime? He was a solid Orthodox Christian who stood up against evil. And they killed him for it. Well, it happened to Savonarola. Could happen to anybody. We shouldn't back away. We should say, Lord, give me the grace to endure, whatever it is. Since we are not supposed to ask God to bless the unsaved, nor are we to bid them Godspeed, lest we be partakers of their sins, what can we use in place of God bless you to let them know we care? I'm not so sure that you're right here. We're not supposed to ask God to bless the unsaved. No, you're taking a passage from 2 John verse 10, which is talking about antichrists who were attacking the church. And Paul says, don't bid them Godspeed or send them on their way with the blessing of God to destroy the church. Otherwise, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. But that's a limited passage in reference to antichrist and false teachers. It's not talking about people in general upon whom we always ask the blessing of God. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ teach in His great Sermon on the Mount, bless them that curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, you will be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So this is a direct passage referring to antichrists and false teachers. It is not telling you not to bless people in the name of the Lord who are unbelievers. Have you heard of the supposed earthquake prophecies predicted to hit Los Angeles the second week of the Olympics? Yes. It came from a man named Caruso, who is a Christian and a supporter of many churches in the L.A. area. We will find out if he is a false prophet, won't we? Well, wait. Now, I want you to remember something. When it doesn't happen, remember, it's a false prophecy. That it didn't come from God and the people were misled by it. If it does happen, none of us have anything to worry about at all because we'll be in heaven. But I think that when God does do something and God is going to speak specifically, that it's in a lot clearer detail than we get here. And so I'm willing to wait and see and pray that the Lord will have his will in it. And surely if he's going to judge California, he can't be too far behind New York, Philadelphia, and other places also. I'm not so sure that everything, you know, is equated that way. What is the Four Square Church? It was started by Amy Semple McPherson, carried on by her son Raul, and preaches the gospel, and people are saved, and they love the Lord, and they believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I have preached in their churches. It is a traditional Christian church in that it adheres to the basic Christian gospel. Yes, but it's very definitely of a Pentecostal extraction. There's no doubt about that. Okay, I think we're just about out of our question time. What happened to Kenneth Copeland's prophecy for a revival in August of 1983? It was a false prophecy, along with another prophecy of his, which he made, giving specific political details which God had given him. And the prophecy began, "Thus saith the Lord to my servant Kenneth Copeland," gave the city, and then went on to tell all the predictions. And I'm trying now to get a tape recording of it, because I already have the report of it, but I'm trying to get a tape recording of it. Ed Decker, who was here, happened to hear it in person. So he knows exactly what was said. And he said every single one of the prophecies that was made failed to take place. So I do not believe that when people say they speak in the name of the Lord, that it's necessarily so. I think it has to be God speaking. And the scripture gives you clear lines in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If a man speaks in the name of the Lord and claims to be a prophet, and the prophecy does not come to pass, you shall not respect that prophet anymore. And some people say, why do you have to say that publicly? Because in the name of God, has everybody lost their reason? Evil is evil no matter who says it. Amen? Why are we so reticent to speak out against evil? If a pastor is corrupt and ruins the reputation of his church and his community, and is evil, 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 corruption, 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 all over the place, why does everybody say, well, now we just got to pray for the brother and hang in there? That's not what God says. God says, judge it. Make it a public issue. Get rid of the thing. It's going to eat you alive if you don't. People are going to think that all of you are that way. Well, not me. I'm not that way. I'm not going to start that way. I'm not going to finish that way. Evil is evil. False prophecies are false prophecies, whether they come from Jehovah's Witnesses or Kenneth Copeland. They're still false prophecies. Now, why is it everybody is so reticent to say anything? I'll tell you why. Because they say, that's a brother. Jesus told you what you were to do with brothers in error. He said, go to them. We've been. Tell them. We've told them. Go with witnesses. Give them information. Give them details. Tell them, tell them, tell them. They won't listen? Jesus said, tell it to the church. How's that? Public? Let everybody know. So when I do it, I'm the bad guy. When you do it, you're the bad guy. Cheer up. We're the good guys. We're doing it exactly. We're doing it exactly according to Scripture. That's all there is to it. You don't like the Scriptures? Fine. Stop getting up on pulpits and collecting money all the time by quoting the Scripture and then go out and make all kinds of false prophecies that never come to pass. Because sooner or later, it's going to come down on your head. That's exactly what will happen. And I don't want it on my head that I didn't tell you. So you go out of here and you're mad at me because I mention people by name and things that are going on in the church. That's my job as a teacher. That's what I was called to do. God hath set in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, Third, teachers for what? The building up, edification, the strengthening of the body of Christ. How will you ever be strengthened if nobody tells you the truth? Now, that's the truth. I've told you the truth. As some people will say, you sound angry. I am. I'm angry at people who are doing these things because the Scripture says there is such a thing as godly anger, righteous indignation. And I'll tell you something else. I'm angry that the sheep in the church who should be listening to the Word of God are listening to men rather than to Scripture. That's enough to make anybody angry. Because when you don't listen to Scripture and you listen to people, you're in trouble. And I've taught you from the very beginning that you've been in my classes, and I've taught from the beginning of my teaching ministry. Every single thing I teach you, you test by Scripture. And if it's in accordance with Scripture, you obey it as from God Himself. And if I don't teach it according to Scripture, you come and tell me about it because you're responsible if you keep your mouth shut. That's the truth. Now, I know some people will be upset about that. As I've often said, I've prayed about it many times, and I don't care if they're upset. Still the truth. Okay, that's so much for the earthquake prophecy and the sermon on that subject. Birdman whistles good news of the Lord. George V. Madrigal carries the message of the Lord by whistling in tongues. I'm not going to dignify this one. In my reading of the Scripture, I noticed the idea of baptism first started with John the Baptist. Is there a history of baptism or is there a history of that idea before John? Oh, they baptized before John. They baptized with water. They washed articles in the temple. They washed people. The laver in the temple was a type of baptismal rite. But you're talking about individual baptism for the repentance from sin. That initiated with John the Baptist. Yes. The Baptist church did not begin with John the Baptist. I'll tell you that also. The Baptist church began with the Anabaptists out of the Reformation. But their basic theology goes back into the ancient roots of the church in Orthodoxy. Considering you're a Baptist, this must just sound like a drop in the bucket. As John, what's his name? John the Baptist. Is there a history of baptism and an idea before John? I can't read your writing. That's why I'm having a problem. Is it just a splash into the water? I don't understand this. The basic meaning of the word baptism is to immerse, to wash. But the early church not only immersed, but when they didn't have enough water to immerse, they poured it on people's heads. And when they didn't have enough to pour it, they sprinkled it on people. Yes, there were different forms of baptism, but the basic mode introduced in the church at the beginning was immersion. That is perfectly correct. When John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, do scholars interpret fire as? Some scholars interpret the fire to be the coming of Christ's judgment at the end of the ages. And I think that's perfectly correct in the passage. He did baptize us in the Holy Spirit, Book of Acts. He will baptize the world in fire, and he will baptize in judgment, which is to come. There are other interpretations, but we simply don't have time this morning to go into them. I got all but three questions. I'll try and get them next week. Well, our ushers, please come forward. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to give generously to these offerings, because it's our way of showing our church here that we believe in a Bible teaching ministry of this kind. If you can't give anything at all, the Lord bless you. Remember us in prayer, and we'll be grateful for that. Please do not make checks payable to Walter Martin. They are to be made payable, if you make them, to this church. If you choose to make a contribution to Christian Research Institute, that's independent of this offering. I must urge you to support the class, because that is an important way of our continuing this ministry. If you have nothing at all, God bless you. If you have it and you won't give it, then as I often say, may the Lord reward you according to your works. Our Father, eternal God, we ask that you will sanctify these gifts this morning through the Word of God and this prayer that we offer to you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You open your Bibles, please, to the Epistle to the Colossians. We continue our study in the Epistle to the Colossians. We're in the first chapter, beginning at verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is Jesus Christ. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created. I want you to notice something here. The word firstborn, if you have it in your Bible, you should circle it. Firstborn. The firstborn of all creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses and other heretics in the history of the church have all tried to take this passage to mean that Jesus Christ is the first creation of God. Firstborn for them means the first one born. Therefore, he is the first creature created by God. It's a very old heresy, goes back to the 4th century. It's called the Arian heresy, A-R-I-A-N, and it attacks the deity of Jesus Christ. It's believed today by the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Layman's Home Missionary Movement, and a host of other heretical Arian groups. Now, the Christian must be prepared to answer this very rapidly. So, write down in the margin of your Bible, Genesis 41, 51, and 52. That's right next to verse 15. Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52. And Jeremiah 31, verse 9. Why do we write those references down? Because the word firstborn in the Greek is prototokos. You may care to become scholarly this morning and write it down. It's proto, P-R-O-T-O. Tokos, T-O-K-O-S, proto-tokos. In the Old Testament, this word also appears. And in Genesis 41, 51, and 52, you have a good illustration of that. So turn to it in your Bibles for a moment and see why firstborn doesn't always mean the first one born. This is the argument that the Jehovah's Witnesses have, and the people that use this passage simply do not grasp it. Genesis 41, 51, 52. Joseph named the firstborn, on the Greek here, of the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, prototokos is the word. Same word as in Colossians chapter 1. Joseph named the firstborn, prototokos, Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the secondborn, Ephraim. He said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. All right, now the firstborn child was who? Manasseh. Isn't that right? The secondborn child was Ephraim. All right? Now, turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 9, and you see a strange thing take place that these people almost constantly overlook. And therefore, you have to be prepared to point it out to them. Jeremiah 31, verse 9. Again, God speaks. With weeping, they shall come, and by supplication, I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now here, God reverses the order. God reverses the order. Why? Because Manasseh polluted the temple of God. And God said, you might be the first one born after the flesh, but you don't have any claim anymore to the title firstborn or the privileges of the firstborn son. I have replaced you. Ephraim is my firstborn. I consider him to be the inheritor, not you. That's very significant. Because it shows you that the word firstborn itself does not always mean the first one born. Very important. Now, once you understand that, you can go back to Colossians chapter 1 and see who Jesus Christ really is. The Apostle Paul surely knew this about Genesis and also about Jeremiah. Listen to who Christ really is. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath what? Seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. Everything that God the Father can mean to us in time and space, He has meant to us in Jesus Christ and goes on meaning to us in Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, the word firstborn designates preeminence. In the Old Testament, Manasseh was preeminent over everybody else because he was the firstborn one. But he lost that right. God reversed it. And the preeminence was given to Ephraim. So what's being told us here is that Jesus Christ, though he comes late in time, is the firstborn or the preeminent one over all creation. Because although there were all kinds of sons and daughters of God after the flesh born, he arrives as the Lord from heaven. He is preeminent over all creation. He is God in the flesh, the Word made flesh. So all Paul is trying to do here is get across to us who Jesus Christ is. He is not one of a whole chain of demigods, as the Gnostics taught, and therefore that Jesus Christ does not deserve the worship and praise and adoration of being God the Son, second person of the Trinity. They denied this. Oh no, says Paul, I'll tell you who he really is. He is the preeminent one over everything that has been created. Now, how does he manage this? For, look at verse 16. By him all things were created. Oh, now we have it. He is preeminent over all creation because he is creator. Jesus Christ is creator, for by him were all things created. You ever ask yourself a question? What is a thing? Draw a line from the word thing there. It appears many times in the passage. To the margin of your Bible. What is a thing? A thing is something created. God alone is not a thing. He is creator of all things. Therefore, Jesus Christ cannot be one of the things created, because he is the creator of all things. The Jehovah's Witnesses get desperate in this passage. And when they start reading the passage, they mistranslate it in their own Bible deliberately. This is the way they do it. For by him were all other things created. And all other things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17. He exists before all other things, and in him all other things hold together. You see what they're doing? They're trying, by putting the word other in, to make Jesus one of the things. But you can't make him one of the things when the scripture says, by him were all things created, both in heaven and earth. That takes care of angels, and that takes care of matter. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he exists before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn one from the dead. Ah, see the word firstborn again? Firstborn from the dead? But he wasn't, you know. Lazarus rose from the dead before he did. The widow of Nain's son rose from the dead before he did. Jesus raised people from the dead, did he not? The word firstborn, therefore, doesn't mean he's the first one to rise from the dead. It means he is the preeminent one to rise from the dead. Why is he preeminent? Because they all died again, but he came back in an immortal body. A body such as you and I are going to put on that glorious day when this corruption shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality and death itself will be swallowed up by life. That is what Paul is trying to get across to us. Don't you, Colossians, Don't you Orange Countyites in California? Don't you get the message of who you're dealing with? You're not dealing with an angel. You're not dealing with a creation. You're not dealing with someone like you, only a little higher in rank. When you deal with Jesus Christ, you are dealing with the one who existed before all creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Turn to Colossians 2, verse 9, and you can see this very clearly. Beware, says Paul, lest anybody ruin you through philosophy, the love of human wisdom, after the basic elements of the world. The world is always chasing its own tail philosophically. Forget it, says Paul. They never come up with anything new. They always go back to the same old thing. But you are not grounded in earthly philosophy. For in Christ, verse 9, all the fullness of the deity dwells in human flesh. That's who we're dealing with. He who exists before time, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, the majesty, the glory, the Shekinah of Yahweh Elohim in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. In him, here's what gives me a lot of confidence. In him, all things hold together. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Think about it. I saw in Minneapolis, on one of my afternoons off, in the Omni Theater, this great cinerama round presentation of Genesis, creation. And from a scientific standpoint, they started to explain creation, the beginning of all things. And this film was absolutely technologically a masterpiece. It showed the explosion of atoms and the formation of molecular forces and the flying out into space of the universe and the crystallization and the cooling of the gases and the planets. And everything. It was marvelous to look at. But they never told you where the atoms came from that exploded in the beginning. All they did was talk about this great act of creation, the atomic explosion. They ended the film with a voice from outer space circling the globe in a capsule, the astronauts, and then on the moon. And these were the words that were quoted. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I thought to myself, by George, some scientist, whoever he is, has got his head screwed on right at last. He may start with atoms, but he ends with the God of the atoms. And the scripture says that all things are held together by Christ. Not by Krishna, Buddha, Mohammed, Zoroaster, Confucius, and everybody and his Uncle Harry in the religions of the world. All things are held together by Him. You know what they said in this film on Genesis? They said, gravity is holding the planets together. Gravity is collapsing the stars. Gravity is giving us black holes. Gravity, gravity, gravity. All hail the power of gravity. Worship gravity. Look what gravity is doing. Gravity holds us in space. Gravity holds the earth. Gravity holds the sun. Gravity, gravity, gravity. Oh no. They never once told you what it was, because nobody knows. They never once described how it came into existence, because they don't know. All they do is go back and observe it, and then they say, isn't it wonderful? It's there. Nonsense. It's wonderful because He's there, and because the Lord of gravity is holding it together. How would you like to live in the universe where everything was held together by the great God gravity? Not me. I want to live in a world where gravity is held together by the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's where the Christian stands in the first chapter of Colossians. We are complete in Him who exists before all principalities and all powers. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn one from the dead, preeminent over all the dead, that in everything He might have the preeminence. Why? Because He's God, Creator, Sustainer, the nourisher of our souls, our bodies, and the healer of every aspect of our lives. For, look at verse 19, on which I close. It was the Father's good pleasure. You know, this conveys an idea that I think we miss in the character of God. God gets excited and delights in His children and in His creation. He laughs with them. He suffers and endures with them. Because all of these things are designed to bring us to the place where we shall inherit all things in Christ. Notice here that it pleased the Father. It was His good pleasure. He was so excited about the whole thing that He said, "In my Son, all the fullness of deity itself, everything that I am and my spirit is there in my Son." It pleases me that in Him all the fullness and power and excellency and majesty and glory of deity should dwell. Head of the church, preeminent over the dead, preeminent over all things, because by Him were all things created. We can join with the great benediction of the Apostle Paul. From Him everything comes. Through Him everything holds together. In Him everything consummates. To Him glory for all eternity. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the atoms, the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God who says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend and every tongue will swear, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Father, eternal God, pour forth now upon us Thy Holy Spirit and help us to rejoice this morning in the fact that Jesus Christ, in whom all things dwell, the fullness of deity, is also the Savior who on the cross paid the price for all our sins. How we thank Thee for Thy salvation and for Thy grace. Move now in us, in our lives, day by day. Bring us back safely next week to learn more about Thyself. But help us, Lord, to put into practice this week what we have learned now about Thyself. For the glory of Thy Son, Jesus, in whose name we ask it all. Amen. Shall we stand together?